You know, it's amazing. Many people come to church. They don't really, on the whole, people don't come to church to pray. I don't think. You know, we come to worship. We might come to hear some preaching. But what you've often heard me saying is those three non-negotiable components of our understanding of public worship, that is praise and preaching and prayer, the one of those three that gets excised most easily in the church and public services is always what? It is prayer. And, you know, I'm not going to argue the case. I mean, praising and preaching are, in fact, in their own way, communication to God. But it's prayer that usually gets excised. It's the asking. Good to be with you this morning. How are you this morning? You all right? I'd like to speak to the three people that find themselves in a good place this morning. No, actually, I want to speak to the rest of you. They can leave. It's been very interesting for me going through this Ask series. I've obviously ended up in a place I didn't intend to get to when I began it. And I was slightly chagrined going back through some earlier notes where I think in the very first message I gave back in September, I said that I don't usually speak to a topic like this and it'll just be three or four messages. And then I remember reading my introduction on my fifth or sixth message saying, oh dear, well, this looks like it could be a little longer. And now we're sort of getting to the end of April and we're into May and we're just a few weeks away from our traditional summer series. I've got to tell you, it's been not just it's been an amazing journey for me in my own personal life and study and devotion. I've also been very, very moved by many of the responses I've received from many of you. It's sort of strange. Sometimes even as pastors, I mean, you don't get all the feedback sometimes you need. Many of you are very different. There's so much encouragement in this church in response to the word. But particularly in this series, there's been almost an unprecedented response from individuals. And I want to thank those of you who've sent emails. I mean, this week, something has been stirred. There's some chords that have been stirred in many, many hearts. I think for many, many different reasons. For example, I happened to be... Is Johan here this morning? Johan, slip up for a minute. So you've got to be careful what you share. You know, you can get really landed on. We were having a brotherly catch-up time this week. And Johan just shared a very quick and a very brief testimony about something that... Had sort of been expedited for him, even in the context of what we've been doing together. Can you sort of dump it on them for a couple of minutes?
Yeah, I'll do my best.
What was the deal?
Well, you know, how many guys questioned a lot when you went to college? Everybody, like, that's the main thing you do when you're in college or grad school.
Anybody
question a lot? Okay, I want you to tell your neighbor one or two questions that you asked in college, real quick. Just real quick. Just
I didn't ask you to do that. I need to talk about
that. One or two things. There's a point.
What did you question?
One or two questions you asked in college or grad school.
It's interesting to see.
How will I pay for this?
Okay.
Say the point, yeah.
Okay, so thanks for amusing. I felt, for me, in my relationship with God, so much of my questioning in college was numbed. I think at the end of college, just became really numb to questioning and to asking God specifically. That relationship where you have someone specific in your life that you care about, you want to know what they think. You want to ask them questions about what they're going through. And for me, when I graduated from college, it was numb. I was done. I didn't want to question anymore. I wanted nothing to do with it. And over the last 2 years being here at the church, and especially this sermon series, Stuart, I felt a freedom to ask anew and to say that if it's something that's important in my life, I want to know what he thinks and I want to know what he asks of me. And that's been a huge part of my growth as a part of this church and a part of my relationship with the Lord.
That means you're going to be a trouble to the enemy of askers. Mm-hmm. Lord, thank you for Johan. Bless him. Lord, receive this testimony. I just pray, Lord, that even as he's grasped afresh this relationship between asking and relating, that this is just another means you use. When you ask us to ask you, it's because you want us, Lord, that beyond the problem, you're after the person. Thank you for this. And we just pray that you'll keep your hold on Johann's life. Thank you for the way, Lord, those of us who know him, that you have answered so many of his askings, even in the last few weeks, in terms of vocation and purpose and direction. Thank you for that. We enjoy and share his answers as well as his askings. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to move quite quickly this morning because I want to get into an area before we leave, more of a practicum today. You know, there is a phrase that we use a lot as Christians that Jesus actually used in relation to our asking that has sort of inevitably, sadly, not surprisingly, become a traditional and a very formulaic seal that gets added to the end of many prayers. You've probably already guessed the phrase, even as I'm saying it. And the phrase is, I've already used it this morning, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I have time to only take a very brief look at it in the context in which Jesus first used it this morning. And again, I really want to get to some practical examples of what praying in Jesus' name is all about, what it looks like, beyond simply a closing slogan at the end of a prayer to sort of make it look kosher. When you look at the context of Jesus' use of the phrase, you will actually end up realizing that there are many requests that are made in Jesus' name that are not in fact in his name. It really helps us to know what it means in order to use it effectively. So without more ado, I want to invite you to listen to the, don't look this up, just listen to the six occasions in the upper room discourse when Jesus speaks of asking in his name. These verses come from chapters 14 through 16 in John's gospel. Now the context is important for our understanding their meaning. Jesus is celebrating, as it were, the first communion. He's about to walk to the cross and finish the work that the Father gave him to do. The entire backdrop to the asking that Jesus is talking about here is the work of redemption that he's going to complete through his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his glorification. So already we should be attuned into something, and we should not be surprised to discover that this asking has perhaps got something to do with asking for what Jesus died for. Listen to the scriptures. From John 14, "And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." From John 15, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name." John 16, "In that day you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. In that day you will ask in my name." I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. Time for another asking prayer. It's great to be back with you. CD and I had a very intense week last week. We were in Wyoming, doing meetings in Wyoming, and we spent one day, one of the goals of going one day, going up all day to the Lame Deer Reservation, the Northern Cheyenne Reservation. The ASK network has very deep relationships, very trusting relationships that have been formed over the years with Native American women, Native American intercessors. We were very encouraged to see a turnout of Native American men coming to the meetings. I want to tell you, I don't know if any of you have been to Lame Deer. You go into these places, it makes you sick to be an American. And it makes you sick to the stomach. In Montana, yeah. We were doing meetings in Wyoming, thank you, and then we drove to Montana to Lame Deer. Thank you so much. And you're sick to be a believer that doesn't engage these issues in asking. The communities that are called muddy something are muddy because the water's dark brown. And anyway, it was just remarkable to also see shoots coming out of the ground. And then I got back last Sunday late, Saturday late, and was speaking at a wonderful Korean church plant over there in Crystal City. It's predominantly a very young congregation, I'd say 85-90% under 30. Bo is speaking there this morning, so I want to ask for Bo. Lord, just pray for Bo as he is also beginning to speak now over at that church. Pray for the word in him. I pray it'll be a penetrating word, and it'll be received and be part of your plan for this young congregation to be built up and edified in their most holy faith, to become the family of God, to have a good foundation and a passion for the body of Christ. As we ask for help now, in Jesus' name, we all said, Amen. Jesus makes it quite clear to the disciples that he's going away. But here's the point. When they see him again, he says, and he's talking about after the resurrection, an entirely new era will have begun. I can't believe I said new. That's how American I've become. Instead of saying new, I said new. What do you think of that, guys? I'm a national now, all right? Okay. That an entirely new era has begun. And Jesus says it's going to bring them into a totally new experience of prayer. You see, up till now, they had been asking things of Jesus, and they'd been praying their Jewish prayers. But after the resurrection, an entirely new way of asking was going to be inaugurated. Jesus will be physically absent. Now, I really want you to get this. It's simple, but it's mind-blowing if it can penetrate your heart. Jesus will be physically absent, but by asking in his name, they will continue to experience the presence of God. Are you with me? As if he was present. That's why you heard me rail in the opening session of this series against the disastrous way that asking has been marginalized and minimalized as if it is some kind of way to communicate with God as a Christian in prayer 101. As if seeking and knocking is for the really mature. Do you remember what I said? It's all asking. Whatever word in Scripture, pleading, travailing, it's all asking. It's just sometimes at different speeds. Different reasons, different motivations, different intensities. But this is an extraordinary truth about asking. It's an extraordinary revelation. Asking is no less than a sign of his presence. Asking becomes a vital link with Jesus. It's almost as if asking replaces sight. Blessed are those who have not seen yet believe. And we know from Jesus' teaching in John 14, 11 to 12, that those who believe ask. He says that explicitly. Post-resurrection, asking is about to go heavenly in an unbelievable way. It is about to go holy ballistic. Listen to Scripture. Romans 8, 34. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also asking for us. It's describing this new era, not only for us, but this ministration now for Jesus. Are you with me? Listen to Hebrews 7, 24, 25. Because Jesus lives now forever, He has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he's able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to ask for them. What is it that will be the brilliant new revelation, the new key to prayer in this era? Simply, they will now ask in Jesus' name. And boy, did they ever. So why are we surprised when we go from the conclusion of John's gospel into Acts of the Apostles, that in Acts 1:14, the first description of the activity of the disciples is that they were in one accord asking. It says prayers and petitions. These are asking words. Asking. The new era was inaugurated. Even before the Spirit fell, the sign of the new era was them asking. Are you with me? The story of the church begins with them asking the Father in Jesus' name in an upper room. In an upper room, Jesus told them they'd be asking in his name. They end up in an upper room. It'd be great if it was the same one. What was it, by the way, in our first upper room in John 14 that Jesus said he would ask for them? After talking about their asking, he says, oh, by the way, I will ask for you, and I will ask for the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. And we find the story of the church opening with them on their knees asking for the same thing. In other words, asking in Jesus' name for the same thing Jesus asked for. In other words, his asking is their asking is his asking, and the answer was the day of Pentecost. Let me just spend a few minutes unpacking this phrase, in Jesus' name. What does it mean? Now, what I want to say up front is it cannot be complicated, surely, and it cannot be difficult to understand. Why would it be if God is so eager to get us to ask of him? He's not planting landmines on the way to the throne. On the contrary, there is a new access. The scriptures I read told you we have a new confidence to approach. Hebrews 4, therefore, since we have a great high priest who's gone through the heavens, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence. Therefore, Hebrews 10, 19 to 22, therefore, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain that is his body, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. If the enemy can challenge the grounds of assurance, we will lose confidence to approach. We will find ourselves not availing ourselves of access, and I'll guarantee you in your life, you stop relating to God. And one of the ways you stop relating is the cessation of asking. We just stop asking. Simply and briefly, what are some of the things we need to understand about this phrase, in my name? A simple illustration may help. This is a version of one that used to be used by many great old preachers. It was used by R.A. Torrey years ago. If I go to a Bank of America branch with one of my checks and try and cash it for $100, I'm going to have a problem. Why? Simply because they're going to ask me if I have an account with them. It's clear from my National Capital Bank check that I've just passed to the teller that I do not. Nothing, in fact, that I present to them in my name is going to produce a cent. Because my name has absolutely no claim against the bank. However, if a friend of mine, who has a nice big fat money market account there, writes me a check, and my friend signs it, I'm in the money. I will receive the amount because of his name on the check, because he has legitimate grounds for his claim. Here's the principle. You can ask confidently in someone's name if that someone has a claim on the one being asked. You with me? Let me say that again, slowly, because I know it's, well, I know some of you were up late last night. I got to bed at 2 a.m., and I'm feeling good, I got to tell you. And I'm going to take it out on you. No, I'm not, no. You can ask confidently in someone's name if that someone has a claim already on the one being asked. Here's our problem. We have no claims on God. We have no deserts, no merits that can state our case. But when we ask on the grounds of Jesus' claims of the Father, not least claiming us as his inheritance through his obedience unto death, even the death of the cross, his claim and right to access to the Father, his claim of relationship with the Father, his claim upon the will of the Father, because he only does what the Father wills. When I ask in the name of the one who has the claims on the one, I jumped, I'm excited, on the ones being asked, when I ask in the name of Jesus of the Father, when I am allowed, as it were, to sign my asking with his signature, I am heard. And my asking is acknowledged, received, and responded to. Jesus gives us the right to use his name to access the resources of the Father and make our claim. Now, this has some consequences. And this doesn't just lead to, oh, happy clappy. You know, now, let's see if I get what I want. You know, actually, you know what's really horrible about that? It's almost the part of that is, let's screw God. Let's take God for all he's worth. Now, because I want it. I'll come to that in a minute. What's one of the consequences that is actually joyfully sobering and takes us straight to a place of gratitude and worship that actually even puts a brake on our self-help list? It means that we can never ask anything in Jesus' name without being worshipfully conscious of the fact that Jesus is our mediator. Don't ever forget that the Eucharist, that redefinition of the Passover, that first communion, as it were, in the upper room, it was the Eucharist that was the backdrop to Jesus' teaching on asking in his name. Listen to this wonderful quote from one of my very favorite conservative theologians, Donald Blush. This is quoted by many. It's such a great quote on this point. Listen to what he says. To pray in the name of Christ means to pray in the awareness that our prayers have no worthiness or efficacy apart from his atoning sacrifice and redemptive mediation. It means to appeal to the blood of Christ as the source of power for the life of prayer. It means to acknowledge our complete helplessness apart from his mediation and intercession. To pray in his name means that we recognize that our prayers cannot penetrate the tribunal of God unless they're presented to the Father by the Son, our one Savior and our Redeemer. You know what? You just got waylaid. Your ask list just got sideswiped by a massive expression of thanksgiving and worship. It's only through him. It's only because of the price that he paid that I can ask. All asking in Jesus' name is grounded on the finished work of Christ. In the upper room, Jesus knew that once he fulfilled the will of the Father, in other words, once he had drunk that cup, and remember that was an unanswered prayer. Our answered prayers, I've said to you, rest on his unanswered prayer because that cup was not removed from him. Then the floodgates of asking would be open for all. In Jesus' name is therefore not and cannot be a cheap slogan. It cannot be a rubber stamp. It cannot mean that it's a rubber stamp on just anything we want to ask. Does the whatsoever we ask for pass the test of what Jesus died for, what Jesus' will is for us, what Jesus died to obtain for us? But it's also worth asking what asking in Jesus' name says about us. And this is where I think it gets amazingly awesome. Simple, but awesome. In a sense, we are Jesus' representatives. Blow me down. We are his ambassadors. He's given us a passport with his name and insignia on it that gives us total spiritual diplomatic access to the heavenly throne. When we ask in the name of Jesus, it is as it were as if we were asking in his place, in his stead, on his part. It's as if he made the prayer. He makes, oh, the humility of the Godhead, he makes our prayer his prayer. All of who he is, all of his titles, all of his character and nature, all of his personhood, all of his works, all of his words are applied to what is being asked for. In a theology of prayer, which interesting enough is a very thin text, one writer put it that to pray in Jesus' name was, quote, to ask a thing of God the Father on the foundation of the revelation which Jesus has given us of himself and his work. This is a sure ground. I'd like to suggest to you it's what I call a perfect triple A. We've been accepted by him because of the cross. That's A1. A2, we've been now appointed as his representative to ask the Father. Third A, triple A. And we have been authorized by being given all the rights of access and claim that he has. That doesn't make us brash and cocky. I think it's terrible when certain truths are taken and we take them on our lips and you know, they become the sort of slogans of movements and Christian movements, and you know, we get proud that we're the ones that understand it and have discovered it and all the rest of it, and the whole thing just becomes brash and cocky. And are we surprised that the pulpits end up being irreverent? You know, in terms of how God is talked about, what is said about God, what we can expect, and everything else. As if God is some kind of clown at a circus, or he's a slot machine in some Pentecostal casino. We should be ashamed of ourselves. You can't go there with it, with your asking, if you're acknowledging the basis of our asking, which is the price he paid for me to come to him this way. That doesn't make us miserable. It actually releases joy in the Holy Ghost. Because Jesus said, actually, the remarkable thing he said is, ask and your joy will be complete. The joy being complete was in the asking before the answers. Work that one out. You know, we can hardly be joyful this morning about the answers we've had. What hope the asking? If you don't behave yourselves, I'll get back to that at the end, but... But look, listen, guys, to be his representative, to be able to ask personally for ourselves in his name. I mean, it's not that Jesus, it's a whole other message, you know, Jesus' intercessory work. Jesus is the mediator of our intercession. But to make the point, Jesus says, I'm not even going to ask on your behalf. It's like the father who's done something for the kid, and then it's over to you now. You do it. I ain't holding the back seat of your bicycle anymore. You're on your own. Off you go. Whoops, no, off you go. I think it's awesome. But here's the rub. If we are his representative asking personally for ourselves in his name, it means that we can only ask what is concordant with him and his will. We will ask for what he wants. We can only ask what he himself would ask for. Romans 12, his good and pleasing perfect will. Richard Foster puts it like this. By the way, it's very, very interesting. I've done quite a lot of research on this related to the sort of, you know, top 20 books on prayer. There is so little that is actually discussed about asking. You know, like in a 300-page book, like, you know, a couple of pages. It's just really interesting to me. What is it about asking that doesn't seem such a big deal? In his book on asking, Richard Foster writes this. It means, he's talking about praying in the name of Jesus, it means that we are making the kinds of intercessions, the kinds of askings that Jesus would make if he were among us in the flesh. It's like saying that it's what Jesus would ask for at the night of prayer. When Jesus says, ask what you will, it is already founded on the assumption that your will, like his will, is to do the will of the Father. Asking out of our own willfulness does not carry the promise here of being answered. So summarize what I've just said up till now. And this is just a short introduction. Praying in Jesus' name is about first having a full assurance of his saving work for us, and secondly, being in full accord with his will for us. This means that whatsoever, anything, what you will, is in fact conditioned by whatsoever is within the scope of his work, by anything that is his desire for us, by whatever we will of his will for us. Basic to understanding Jesus' words about asking in his name in the upper room is again the fact that they are predicated on his will expressed by us in our, he makes it explicit, by our loving obedience to his commands, he says, by our abiding in him, by our living on the vine. Let me repeat that. The context of Jesus' statements about asking make perfectly clear that this is not an anything goes deal. There are stipulated conditions. John 14:23, intimacy. We will come to him and make our home with him. John 15:7, abiding. John 15:7, the indwelling word. John 14:12, you believing. John 15:9-10, loving and obeying. John 14:13-14, being solely motivated for the glory of God as the great outcome. You know, the old saints used to reduce these asking passages to two basic questions. Question one, who gets what they ask for in his name? Because it's not just anybody. That question is answered by these conditionals. Who? Believing, loving, obeying, abiding, glorifying, willful, spirit-guided people. That's who. Second question, how do they have to ask in order to get what they ask for? That answer, Jesus says, is asking and understanding what it means to ask in his name. Our asking is not primarily determined by how well we know ourselves, or I'm going to suggest, even by our needs. It is primarily determined if it is going to be in Jesus' name by simply how well we know Jesus. The difference between mature and immature asking is the knowledge of Jesus. The difference between godly and fleshly asking is intimacy with Jesus. Before Jesus told his disciples that they could ask in his name, he called them friends. Isn't that interesting? Why? Because everything he learned from the Father, he says, he'd made known to them, and you only do that to close friends. It's intimacy that is the context for learning the heart and will of the beloved, which means we are learning what to ask for. And I've already emphasized in this series, and Johann's testimony emphasized it this morning, that asking is all about relating. Thus, it is a committed and intentional and deep relationship with Jesus. So if you're deep in intimacy, you are going to be long on asking. Can I say that again so you don't lose it? If you're going to be deep in intimacy, inevitably you're going to be long on asking. Abiding, Jesus says, overflows in asking. Intimacy expresses itself in intercession. Love for others, if you love another, it fuels your asking for them. By the way, so much asking is a delight of intimacy that Jesus says, so much so, as I've already mentioned, to ask and your joy will be full. That's joy, as I said, in the asking. It's not even conditional on the answers. By the way, if you follow the logic of Scripture, all the conditions I've mentioned, fulfilled, produce joy. Let me say that again. All the conditions that Jesus talks about in John's Gospel for our asking produce joy. I'll give you an example. Jesus talks about asking when we are living in a loving and obeying relationship. What did he say? I've told you this. This is what he immediately says after talking about loving and obeying. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. So for every condition, there is a fruit of joy. You see, to pray in his name is essentially to be in union with him, to be so identified with him and he with us that we share the name. We share the name. We have the same name. His name becomes our name for the purposes of accessing, approaching, and asking. For those who think getting heard in heaven is like Fort Knox or Langley or whatever, we have access. His ID is ours, and it's not identity fraud. Hallelujah. But before I just do a short practicum with you, to just show ways you can start exegeting the name of Jesus when you ask and unpack it, so that it's not just a pious slogan to let people know you finished your prayer. There's one more thing I have to say from the Johannine texts, just in case you think that everything I've said so far is only about asking for you and for yours. Listen again to what the text says. John 14, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater works than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. Now listen to next chapter, John 15. I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Do you have any observations about those texts? Do you have any thoughts? Why should I do all the work? Okay, just take a moment. Talk to your friend or neighbor about it. Any similarities there? Anything going on there? Well, that's interesting. Oh, really? I wish I hadn't said that. Okay, just think about it. And what's going on there? Do you want me to read it again? Well, I used to be a teacher years ago, and fundamental to learning is what? One of the great things that learning is? Repetition, right? Repetition works wonders, works wonders, works wonders. Great. Okay, you be thinking. Here I go again. Shut your eyes. Shut out the distraction. Here we go. This is Jesus talking to you now. I tell you the truth, dear heart. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater works than these because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. All observations when you do Bible study are good observations. Okay? So there's a lot when we come to the Word. We're already in the winner. We're asking, aren't we? I mean, we're always asking. Okay? Like, I'll give you a couple of minutes. If you have nothing to say, just, that's fine. Just hope the person next to you has something to say. And if there's nothing else you can ask, ask them something. Like, could you lend me $5? Okay. Off you go. I'll give you 2 minutes. Off you go. Anything in a hit and run. But it's amazing how this point is easily missed. Did you detect a common denominator in these two passages? Let me give you a clue. In the first passage, works. In the second passage, fruit. Jesus tells them in the John discourse that two things are going to mark the new era. The first has to do with the works they will do in Jesus' name. The second is the prayers they will make, the asking they will do in Jesus' name. In other words, there's an absolutely inviolable relationship between the works and the asking. You get that? An inviolable relationship between the works and the asking. Let me make a few observations here. These two things are inextricably linked. Let me put it this way. The things of God, i.e. the works, are related to the askings of the disciples, asking in his name. The continuity of Jesus' work is going to be through effective asking. Period. It is not our wants here that is primarily fueling the asking, but his works. If you have a desire to do Jesus' works or to be fruitful in your life, you will ask in Jesus' name. He says, he will do, I will do. What's Jesus going to do? What do you want to do? What do you want to do? What Jesus wants to do? What does Jesus like doing? Do. Duh. No, do. Asking for the work of Jesus to be manifest. Asking for what we need to do the work of Jesus. Asking for what we need to bear more fruit that will last. Is this, in fact, what primarily dominates our asking? Or do we never get out into God's world, out of the garage of our own private world? Asking in his name is the fuel for working in his name. Someone put it this way: whoever wants to do the work of Jesus must ask in his name. One of the, I think, few people I have come across who actually has something to say on this is, I've recommended his books to you before, is Andrew Murray. And I'm not just recommending him and saying he's great because we're both South Africans. There's no nationalist pride in this. But With Christ and the School of Prayer, anything Murray wrote about prayer will move you, and God will use it to change you, because it's coming out of a man who knows what it is to ask in the presence. Okay? As you're listening to him, you're actually listening. His teaching is coming out of his own asking. And he deals briefly, very briefly with this, but very succinctly. He argues that by asking in his name, it's through asking in his name that we are empowered so that he can then act through us. We ask through his name so that he can act through us. The Lord said, you ask and I'll do. It wasn't about giving something. This is interesting. This is important. It wasn't simply about getting something. It's not the idea of giving here and receiving that is the main outcome. It's about doing something. The answers were about divine necessities for his work, not primarily at this point even about personal needs for my private welfare. So is it any wonder that where there is little asking, there will be little acting? Are you with me, church? Where there is little asking, there will be little acting. Oh, you know, we read the stories of transformation and revival and all the rest of it, so that's great. You know, we'd like the end outcome. We don't want the asking bit. We want God to act without the asking. I don't know of a revival or transforming movement that wasn't born in the desperate asking of God. Coming to God and asking God to do his work. Not just ex cathedra sovereign and let me know when you've done it, but through me. And the minute we start asking that, how many of you know that's why repentance breaks out in the church that prays that? That's why people hurry to the altar to get their lives right with God. That's why. Because God's word and God's work starts to go through us. His acts are through us as we come to him through Jesus' name. Let me just quote Andrew Murray to clinch the point. The Lord gave the wonderful promise of the free use of his name with the Father in conjunction with doing his works. The disciple who lives only for Jesus' work in his kingdom, for his will and his honor, will be given power to appropriate the promise. Anyone just grasping the promise only for what he wants, wanting something special for himself, will be disappointed because he's making Jesus the servant of his own comfort. But whoever wants to pray the effective prayer of faith because he needs it for the work of the master will learn it, because he's made himself the servant of the Lord's interests. Prayer, I'm going to say here, asking, not only strengthens one for work, work teaches and strengthens one's self for prayer. That's why it's the other thing, you know, if you choose, if the agenda for your life has God getting the sort of butt ends of your time, if commitment to God has become one of many competing electives, which it has right now for many people, you know, we make our spiritual choices based on what suits us, what works for us a lot of the time. But if we're not acting in God's way, we don't ask. If we don't ask, we're not acting. That's why Jesus said this asking and acting is an inextricable link. You cannot separate asking from tasking. Reread the story of the Acts of the Apostles. I did it myself this week. Just go through the story. Note the interlink. It is equally the story. We call it the Acts of the Apostles. You could equally call it the Asks of the Apostles. Because starting in chapter 1, you had a chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, on and on and on. You see this inextricable relationship between asking and acting. And all they're asking is for a revelation of God and the work of the Spirit to do the works of God. Now, are you with me up to there? Okay, you're very kind. I want to just go now in a sort of very practical, very pastoral direction and unpack this asking in Jesus' name for a few minutes. It'd be great just to have a fun seminar for about 3 hours and take different things and then do the asking and then come back and come from another angle, something else. But let me just state this. You know this, but let me state the obvious before I show you a couple of examples. When we ask, when we intercede, when we ask quickly in seeking, and when we ask really quickly and urgently when we're knocking, when we're asking interceding for others, okay, when we're asking in the way that Paul talks about in 1 Timothy 2, when he uses the word for prayer that is much more focused on a conviction and reverence for the God who loves us and is able to compassionately respond. However we're asking, we need to be clear on 2 points. Adam and Eve surrendered their God-given authority to Satan, who became the ruler of this world, prince and principalities, the god of this world. John 14:30, Ephesians 2:2, 2 Corinthians 4:4. Second point, Jesus Christ, the second Adam, came to earth to destroy Satan's authority, and through the complete and redemptive sacrifice of his life on the cross and his triumphant resurrection, he has regained for us our authority so that those who are born again of the Spirit of God can take authority in Jesus' name over the strength of the enemy. Now, there's a consequence to this. In other words, knowing that Satan's power is destroyed through Jesus' effective, powerful, full, final, redeeming work, we can now ask with the authority that is in Jesus and through his name. We can ask in a way that exercises holy and godly control and influence in this world, absolutely rejecting the kind of defeatism and determinism that it just lies back, accepts the rule of circumstances. Instead of that, we can embrace the glorious truth that God is sovereign. He is the Lord of history. He is the one who changes things, events, and people. And we can ask in a way that declares, and here is where we get to it. We can ask in a way that declares the true character of Jesus' person and the true content of his proclamation whenever we discern manifestations of anything that starts to oppose, unsettle, hinder, mess up God's desire to do his work in us, through us, anywhere. Are you with me? In other words, now we've hit it, and I've already really laid the foundation for this, that as you know in Scripture, God's name, the name of God, the name Jesus is the summation of all that Jesus is. It's loaded. It doesn't have the equivalent of, oh, Bob. With all due respect to the Bobs out there, we really love you, Robert. Have lots of self-worth about your name. Unless, of course, You can't swim very well, and you get caught in a current, and you're out at sea bobbing about. And everyone says, Bob. Alrighty? Okay. Okay. Here's the deal. Okay, you've got the point now, and I've given you a moment to relax. You see, you've all breathed in. You notice that? That was clever. You all breathed in, so I've got you awake for another 2 minutes. Praying in Jesus' name. Is life too short to bring to bear who Jesus is for the situations we're dealing with and praying for? And they're all different, and they're all challenging. Does Jesus have anything to say for this? Anything to contribute to this? In Jesus' name. And I want to suggest to you the answer to that is, what do you think? Yeah, I'm biased. I'll admit it. Okay, I'm going to give you a little example. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to do two or three things. And then on your way out, I have written a little booklet called Praying in Jesus' Name. Some of you may have seen this before. Some of you may have it. Some of you may have it and not read it. And you're too ashamed to admit it, but I do know who you are, because all of these have a little transmitter in them that goes off when someone goes through at least 20 pages. And then God tells me personally when people have used it in their intercessions. And I'd like you to take one on the way out. If you've got one and you don't know where it is and you've lost it, the grace of God to you this morning is, I'm not even charging you. Okay, I want you to have this as a gift and use it as a prayer tool. Jesus is far above all. Satan is under his feet. Ephesians 1:21. But it's a little sort of kickstart to get you thinking biblically about the content of Jesus' name and discovering what a brilliant name it is to bring to any different situation. You know, he's not a one-track Jesus. When we pray in Jesus' name about this, it's not, well, I'm good for that. That, and that. But my name's actually completely run out. You know how we sort of, in baby dedications, we talk about the meaning of kids' names. You know, it's like, there's no situation where Jesus says, when you pray in my name, sorry, meaning of my name's run out on that one. Doesn't cover it. In Jesus' name. Let me give you, are you with me for a couple of minutes? Going to do just a little practical. Okay, I'm going to do a very practical example. And what I'm going to compare is this huge contrast in Scripture between the work of the enemy. Now, the common denominator here is opposing the work of God. He wants us to ask whatever to do the works, right? So what opposes that? What opposes the works of God in our life? And how does Jesus deal with that opposition? Let me give you an example. First example. Let's take this. Paul's testimony. 1 Thessalonians 2:18. We wanted to come to you, but Satan stopped us. How many have experienced interference in your life? How many of you have experienced what it is to have your progress in God, in your walk, impeded for whatever reason? How many of you know what it is to have to deal with hindrances? You know, like the psalmist, to the left and the right. Yeah? You know about obstruction, right? And what's presented here is this work of obstruction. It's an example of the way that there is a hindrance, an impeding, a short-circuiting, an obstructing of the work of the Lord. And it usually expresses itself by in some way impinging on the will of God for something, as it's being worked out in our life, in our relationships, through people and circumstances. And you know as well as I do what this starts to do. It opens a Pandora's box. It sows doubt. It starts to provoke and incite difficulties about God's guidance and God's power and especially God's care. And meanwhile, the obstructing enemy of our souls is littering our highway of holiness with all these caution signs and detour signs. And oh yeah, we just hit the barrier of hesitation and of obstruction. Okay, this is a situation that is getting us to our knees to ask for, right? We got some things to ask about here. Think about it. Just stop and consider what's going on. The great place, that's why we so believe in praying the book. Pray the word. I've said to you before, when things are falling apart, we don't have our best thoughts, usually. I was back in the book of Jonah last week. Jonah 2, when you read that prayer, you can only read it and say, we've taught about it in the church. In fact, if you want a good prayer to pray in a desperate time, just get the CD of it, because it's an amazing prayer, Jonah 2. Jonah, hello, he's in the belly of a whale, okay? Well, it's not a whale, actually. It was a great fish. But the book of Jonah is not interested in what's going on in the great fish. It's interested, as you know, about what's going on with the great God. That's where the emphasis is. He's at last desperate, and he starts to pray. But I want to tell you, in his circumstances, you don't have sometimes a lot of clear thoughts. You don't know what to pray. So when you read Jonah's prayer, the whole chapter of it, you think, this is very familiar. The reason it's familiar is it's just one quotation from one psalm after another. That's all it is. It's all the Psalms. Fortunately, the word was in him. You tend to find yourself in trouble in those moments when the word isn't in you. And one of the things that desperate times should encourage you to do is have an indwelling word. And isn't it interesting that the indwelling word was one of the things Jesus said in John, need to be in place for our asking. Okay, but we don't have, so we pray the word. So let me encourage you in your asking, make it a thing to ask and ask what God's already said about it. It may be finding an example in Scripture where the same thing happened, that become a precedent. God, you did it there. This is how you can do it here. But particularly to find out who God is, who Jesus is in these circumstances. Recognize that Scripture presents opposition, the work of the enemy, in opposition to the works of God. It's up front with it. It's realistic. It's warned us, Scripture says, of the wiles and schemes of the enemy. And we can just, even though we feel shaken, even though we feel obstructed, even though we feel hemmed in, we can quietly say, you know what? We are aware of these devices. We have knowledge. We have insight. We have intelligence about these attempts to slow me down, sidetrack me, stonewall the work of God in my life, divert me from the will of God. But they do not deceive me, and they will not cause me despair. And suddenly, immediately, we're moving into asking. We're asking the Holy Spirit, first of all, to identify those specific impediments that may need to be removed. Sometimes it's not just the things that are obvious. And in that process of asking, we often receive revelation not just of the impediments that need to be removed, but the infirmities that we're bearing that need to be strengthened. Sometimes the obstacle may not appear to be removed immediately. But that's why we are called to ask and keep on asking. For the empowerment. To sometimes scale the barricades of the enemy's obstructiveness. Pass through the border controls of his limitations. I may be talking to one person here this morning, I don't know why I'm saying this, but we all know what it's like to camp this side of the detour sign. And we're just going to wait till some ambulance comes and picks us up. And it's just going to be somebody else's responsibility to sort out my life. There are times in dealing with the instruction of the enemy where we are called to stand, having done all things to stand. And darn it, it's Les Miserables time. We're going to take the barriers. We're empowered to take the barrier. Empowered to overcome the obstruction. Empowered to be strengthened. It's like the detour hits us. And yeah, okay, you know, like, oh, yeah, fine. You know, we sing, we will go where you will lead us. Who are we singing to? Get now. Oh, now you're into it. Asking, man. Now you're into it, man. You're gathering specific scriptures. You're getting biblical examples. You're recovering, you're remembering, as the Lord says to remember, the ways and works of God in the past. Maybe not in your life or scripture life, but friends' lives. There's evidence here, testimonies that address and illuminate the problem. And give your asking precedence. Give your asking promises. Give your asking biblical provisions for the deliverance of God and what he wants to do. Am I getting excited about nothing here? And we're going to pray in Jesus' name. What the heck does that mean? In a situation like this. We wanted to come to you. Satan stopped us. Two verses earlier. 2 Thess 2:16. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself. I love that. You know, may the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Not the pastor, not the friend. Himself. And God our Father. Let's invite him along too. And where he goes, the Spirit goes. You ask one, you get all three. It's a busy meal. Who loved us and by his grace gave us, are you kidding me? Eternal encouragement and good hope. May he encourage your hearts and strengthen you. Woo! Thank you, Lord, for that fantastic encouragement at the time of great hardship in my life. You know, it's amazing. What I love about it is that presentation of who Jesus is. What is Jesus' name here? Jesus' name is Encourager. In Jesus' name, that Jesus, who is the encourager of my soul, the encourager of my walk with God, and the revelation of that comes before the confession of the obstruction. And so, I'm learning something in my asking when I come to Jesus, and I'm praying about this in Jesus' name. It's the Jesus who's named Encourager. There is a basis for this opposition to this obstruction. That he will affirm those whose desire is to seek him. And so I'm suddenly in my asking, is just suddenly it's going all over the place now. I'm in my asking, I'm confessing and confirming what God's revealing as his intentions for the situation. I'm beginning to discern what needs to be encouraged. I'm expecting in my asking revelation of how it may be done, or maybe the Lord will lead who else needs to be involved. So the obstruction that seeks to take our wheels off suddenly is opposed in Jesus' name, the encourager, by his encouragement, motivating, mobilizing me, encouraging me in my worship on the secure ground that Jesus, if he blazed a trail through hell itself, can deal with this detour. So they're not even, you know what, the thing I remind myself in these times in my life, but it just seems insuperable, and I've been in many of them. How many of you know there's no door in the room, it seems? Or as you've heard recently, you know, due to the energy crisis, there's not even a light anymore at the end of the tunnel. You know, it's that black. It was the great French novelist Stendhal who used that image to give the hopelessness of the obstructions of life without God. Life is a long, dark tunnel with a locked door at the end. The ultimate statement of despair. And I often, you know, I go, in my askings, this is my encouragement, this is a place where I get my feet in, because I know that not even the roadblock of my death can stop my progress. It can't stop my progress. In my life with the Lord, in what he has prepared for those who will live with him forevermore. The ultimate trump card, the ultimate fear card, can't obstruct my progress. That's why being near saints who are dying is so encouraging. It's so encouraging. There goes another precedent of the final obstruction being triumphed over. And then our asking goes other places, because suddenly we're realizing in this character of Jesus, we're not just recognizing how much we need it in this context of obstruction. We're realizing how much we need to be like Jesus. You know, we're sharing his name. You know, we're Jesus persons. We're Christ ones, Christians. And now we're asking for something else. We're asking the Lord to mature and develop this characteristic of encouragement in my life so that if possible, I may be as Christ in your situation. I'm particularly picking this as a starter example only because if we're committed to walk with Christ, as you know, holiness is opposed. There's no decision you make to walk with God and do the works of God that doesn't end up being opposed. So we're suckers, all of us, for continual encouragement. Aren't you? I am. I'm not ashamed to say I'm a sucker for encouragement. We actually give very little to each other. You've heard me preach on this before. I think encouragement is one of the missing gifts in the church. And one of the reasons I say that is you can't be an encourager if you're proud. You've got to be humble to be an encourager. It's the prides of our life that shut us up. We leave people in obstructions, and we stay obstructed sometimes, and we needn't be. You know, if you're an encourager of someone, you're probably more than once going to have to run the risk that the person you're encouraging is just a whole lot better at something than you are. You know, we have to admit some things about ourselves and our needs in the process of encouragement. And if you've ever been in a newcomer's class that we've been part of, or that sort of did years ago, I always used to deal with the Barnabas issue. We need Barnabases in the church. I don't know what the plural of Barnabases is. Barnabai. I don't know. We need to start a Barnabai society. Isn't it interesting that of all the people that God could use to plant the mightiest missions, greater works church that we read about in the New Testament, the person we read about who could be trusted to care for release outside Jesus, the mightiest apostolic ministry in the New Testament, was a man who's simply known as Son of Encouragement, the Encourager. He could be trusted. And he just disappears off the pages of Scripture because he's an encourager. And yet look at the obstructions that were overcome. The dark doorway for Asia Minor and for Europe is blown open through his ministry and through Antioch. And the gospel goes here, there, and absolutely everywhere as a result of his encouragement of the Apostle Paul. How did I get there? I just got there because I started in a bad place. Now I'm asking for that quality and gift of encouragement in my life for others. Are you with me? This is why asking never ends. Time for one more quick example, if it's a quick one. Or can you handle it? I'll give you one that's similar, and it'll take me 2 minutes. 2 Thessalonians 3:3 and Luke 8:12. How many of you know that very similar to the obstruction work of the enemy is described by Jesus as a supplanter. He attempts to supplant things that are spiritual in our life, seeking to destroy the good seed. Jesus spoke about that in the parable of the sower, and because he said, then cometh the devil. In other words, a good work has been done, and then he said, then cometh the devil. In other words, the enemy always tries to so come. The consuming aim, according to Jesus, is to prevent people believing, to stop people trusting God, to stop people relating to God. This is the situation we're dealing with. We may be dealing with it in our personal life, or circumstance, or a friend's life, or who knows what. And I want to pray about this in Jesus' name. And as I come to this issue of supplanting and all the rest of it, what does Jesus bring to this? What is unpacked? Jesus' name is his character. It's the sum of his character. It's the sum of his word and his works and his abilities and his capabilities. Jesus is presented. He's named something in the New Testament. Establisher. He sets us and makes us fast and secure. Primarily through the gospel, Romans 16:25. Primarily through the teaching of the word, 2 Peter 1:12. And through our placement in the body of Christ. This is part of his process of establishment. That's why people get supplanted in God's work in their life when they stop assembling themselves and relating to the community of Christ. The enemy loves to supplant the work of the Lord. Does it by destroying community and relationship. But Paul sums up all this establishing work of Jesus in 2 Corinthians 1 and Colossians 2. He sums it up as the acting of God in Christ. That's the phrase he uses. The actions of God in Christ. So in response to my asking, about the situation where things seem to be picked away and the birds of the air, and it's a niggle here and it's the niggle there. And it seems like, if only this would take root, if only this would hold, I'm going to start praying in Jesus. I'm going to ask in Jesus' name, and I know something about you, Jesus. And I ask for that aspect of your character and your gifting and your power to be manifest in this situation. I'm asking you, oh, great establisher. Now I'm in the Word again. Now I'm asking. Now I'm asking about my own founding and establishment. Are you with me? You getting the hang of this? That's why asking in Jesus' name can never just be a cute little rubber stamp, like it's some sort of magic talisman. You know, oh, touch wood, touch Jesus, touch. Touch me, Lord. Okay. What you'll find in here is a just page after page of just, it's not exhaustive, although, as you know me well enough to know, I can be exhausting. Okay. It's all here. Obstructor, encourager. Tempter versus comforter. Sower of weeds, Jesus. Sower of good seeds. Supplanter, establisher. Murderer, creator. On and on and on. Liar, truth. Deceiver, light. Setter of snares, Jesus is the opener of doors. Accuser, you listen to me. Someone here under the accusation of Satan, let me just tell you some good news. You want to pray about that accusation in Jesus' name? I tell you in Jesus' name who you come to. You come to that situation in the name of Jesus, who is the judge. The judge. All accusation is subject to the judge. Ancient serpent, Lamb of God, Father of sin, Savior from sin, caster into prison, deliverer, oppressor versus healer, disputer versus teacher, betrayer versus faithful, enemy versus friend, ruler versus sovereign, minister of death versus minister of life, being of wrath versus being of... Oh, Jesus. How wonderful is our Jesus. Praying in Jesus' name. There is something for me to ask for surely here. Regardless of the situation. Let me invite you to close your eyes. I want to pray a prayer. And I'm going to ask you... I've printed this at the back of this little pamphlet. When you leave, you need to take two things. I wonder if I could have three or four volunteers just who would stand at the door here. I need two to give people the booklet. And there was a little errata slip that I didn't have time. When this was published, they misprinted two or three references, which is kind of fatal. So they will give you one little errata sticker you can just stick in the cover, and they'll give you one of these. Okay? Maybe I shouldn't give you the errata sticker, because that'll tell me again who actually read the thing. Okay? All righty. Can I have four volunteers who would help me at the door? Matt, thank you. Matt, you're such a... You're an encourager, Matt. I love you. Joanne and Matt, Brian and Anne, that'd be great. Thanks so much. Okay, let's pray together, shall we? Anybody feel encouraged this morning? Okay, just pray this after me. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, you can say it strongly if you like. You promised your disciples that your Father would give them whatever they asked in your name. We therefore ask you to teach us how to ask more effectively, more discerningly, more truthfully, more powerfully, more tenderly, more passionately, and more productively in your name. The name of Jesus. Deliver us from slogans that talk of battle without intent to wage war. Take the words of our lips and direct them with spiritual accuracy so that our prayers may truly hit the target. That our asking will bring down the strongholds of Satan and release the works of Jesus. Your name, dearest Lord Jesus Christ, is the very summation of your words and your works, your wonders and your ways. And we really desire to exalt your name and extol the glories of your character and your power in our asking, in the face of the enemy's acting, expecting to experience the actings of God. To this end, we humbly commit our asking. In Jesus' name, amen. Why can I say in Jesus' name at the end of that? Because he is the Jesus who hears. Don't forget to get one going out. Take a moment. Bless the person next to you. May the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ continue to garrison you. Lord, I just want to pray that again over this congregation. Lord, the things that are in our life, we've all experienced lots of swirlings this week, and there's been a lot of irregularities this week. There's been a lot of personal and a lot of pastoral demand. But we thank you that we stand this side of the empty tomb. We know the enemy of our souls hates the truth of that resurrection, not least of which because it makes Jesus our all the time intercessor. Not least of which, because we can now ask in his name. So again, we take authority over all that would oppose our encouragement in faith and belief and loving and obeying and glorifying to ask you to act through us as we ask you through Jesus' name. And all the people said, amen.